friends, and welcome here to week 10 of our series called The Attributes of God, as we dig into the different attributes of God and how God has shown himself to be, how God has represented himself in his word. We're diving into the word of God today to see and to savor and to delight in what it is that God has said about himself in his word. So oftentimes our faith really is more about what we feel God thinks about us, and less often we are really focused and fixated on what God actually says about himself. And so this series, as we're winding down, we only have 3 weeks left, we are really looking at what it is that God says about himself. And so we're going to today, in this series, in this episode of this series, look at the attribute of God's goodness and what God says about himself with regards to his goodness in his word. We're going to kind of scale the heights today of God's word. We're going to sort of, you know, travel and traverse to the summit of God's word in the hopes that we would discover this vast treasure that we see in God's word. We're going to a certain degree, ascend to the peaks of God's counsel in this study today, as we look to God and as we see God and as we apprehend the truth about God through his word. My hope is that it would create in us a more passionate worship of God. The idea is that there would be a profound love for Christ, informed by a fervent knowing of Christ through his gospel, resulting in a weighty desire to exalt him with our whole being. That is sort of what we're after in this series as we've gone through, that as we study God, as we know God, that our study of God, our theology would inform our doxology, would inform our worship, that a more greater knowing of Christ leads to a greater passionate and more affectionate worship of him. So today we're going to look at the goodness of God, and we're going to explore and discover to a certain degree the depths of God in knowledge. The more we know, the more passionate we are about him. The scriptures are clear about this pursuit, about this endeavor, that we are not simply just on a fact-finding mission. We're not simply participating in an academic exercise with God's word, that we are searching and plumbing the depths of God and his nature and his character, that he has revealed himself through his word, in order to worship God in truth. That in order for us to worship God in truth, we must know the truth about God. And the main way in which we know the truth about God is to study God's word and to have the Spirit illuminate the truth of God in accord with his scriptures. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, this is what Paul says to the church in Philippi. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." In other words, it is Christ in me that is producing this affection for you. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Paul's desire is for the church in Philippi to abound in love, to increase in love for one another and for God. And his desires is that they would abound in love. And how is it that they are going to abound and increase in their love for God and for their love for one another? It is with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may know what is good, you may know what is right, you may know what is of God, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, abounding and increasing love for God is rooted in the knowledge of him. That as we know him, as we pursue him with our mind, with our faculties, that when we know him, not simply just by experience and feeling and emotions, but when we know God, and as we participate in the study of him, that it will lead to a more increasing love for him and for one another. Proverbs 19:2 says this. It says, the desire without knowledge, or the idea is that desire, human desire, the desires of the soul, without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. In other words, those who act impulsively or spur of the moment and proceed without caution run towards sin. They miss the mark. They miss the way. So pursuit without wisdom or pursuit without knowledge is not good. To desire God yet be empty of any knowledge of God is not good. Why? Because we're going to miss the way. We're going to maybe start on the path towards Christ, but very quickly veer off. And we begin to veer off into falseness about who God is, because we are not rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God through truth. So these are just some biblical underpinnings for why it is that we are studying the attributes of God. So, with that being said, the goodness of God. Let's talk about this. The goodness of God. And for some of you who are following along, if you are in your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 going forward. We're going to be in Exodus 33, and then we're going to be in Psalm 52. So the goodness of God, what is God saying about himself when we consider this attribute? You know, when we search the scriptures, when we search God's word to discover the goodness of God, what is it that God is telling us about himself with regards to his goodness? What is God's goodness? How do we define it? How do we see it? And how do we experience it? To fully apprehend the grandeur of God's goodness, it's wise to define the word that communicates the idea. We must really look in Scripture and see how it is that God defines goodness in order to understand how he is good. And this attribute must be understood in the context by which the word good is used. So let's look at the word good and how it's used in Scripture to communicate God's goodness. The first word we look at is the Hebrew word for good or goodness, and that is the word tov, T-U-V, tov. And this means best things, prosperous, beauty, happiness. Another word that can be described or translated as goodness is the word tov, T-O-V, which means kindness or good things. So in other words, in the Hebrew language, when talking about the goodness of God, really what we are saying, it is God's kindness, and it is God's ability to provide the best things and to prosper us in the best way. In the Greek, the word is Christotes. Christotes, and that means kindness, gentleness, and beneficence. The goodness of God can be summed up in these terms: kindness, generosity, beneficence, benevolence, gentleness, the best things. Simply stated, this is the goodness of God as we see it in scriptures. When we consider the utter goodness of God, we are presented with the unavoidable grandness of God's kindness and his staggering generosity in providing to us all that he has determined in full measure. Let me say that again. That when we consider the utter goodness of God, we are presented with the unavoidable grandness of God's kindness and his staggering generosity that presents to us and provides for us all that he has determined in the fullness of his measure. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. I want to read this to you for a moment. Oh, we get a really sort of succinct understanding of God's goodness and what he provides. Because oftentimes when we think of God's provision, all we really think about is, you know, worldly provision or financial provision or, you know, material provision. But God in his provision, God in his goodness is providing through his kindness something much better, much greater, much grander, much more eternal than simply material provision. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. This is what 2 Peter, this is what Peter says about what God provides in his goodness. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things, not some things. That God in his divine power, God in his perfect ability, in other words, has granted to us or given us, provided for us all things, not some things, not partial things, not possibly all things, but has provided to us all things, as in that he is sufficient to provide everything in accord with his perfect ability. He has provided us all things for what? That pertain to life and godliness. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has given us everything we need to live a life-giving life. And he's given us everything we need to live a life of holiness, of godliness. This does not mean that he gives us everything in accord with material possessions. It doesn't mean that he's going to constantly prosper us financially. The all things are spiritual things in nature. They are spiritual things that are going to lead to godliness, to a godly life, to a life set apart for him. He's given us all things in order so that he has given us the ability to cause in us a life that is worthy of his name. He has given us everything we need that pertains to living a life that's pleasing to him and which he delights in. How does he do this? He does it through his divine power, but also he does it, Peter says, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Christ, who calls us to his own glory and excellence. How is it that we have been given all things to live godly lives that's pleasing to God? It is through the knowledge, through knowing Christ. And primarily, how is it that we know Christ? Through the teaching of Christ, through his word, and through the Holy Spirit that lives in us to illuminate the truth of Christ that we see in his word. So God has given us all things. As we're led into the knowledge of Christ, we continually consider his teaching, and by faith we desire to follow him. As we cast ourselves on the goodness of God, we are met with the undeniable reality Scripture presents that God is intrinsically good and is capable of being or producing anything less than. God is not capable of producing anything less than the full measure of his goodness in all that he gives and in his kindness. In his kindness and love, he gives everything in its full measure for us so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. It is delightful for God to give out of his goodness. Listen to these statements about God's goodness. He says, in Psalm 69:16, God's steadfast love is good. Psalm 119:39, God's rules are good. Psalm 143:10, God's spirit is good. God has given us his rules. God has given us his steadfast love, and it is all good. God gives only good things in accord with his perfect goodness. Why? Because God is intrinsically good. He cannot help but display and demonstrate to his people his goodness. God's precepts, Proverbs 4:2, his instructions for us are good. God in his goodness profoundly promotes that he is not stingy with those he loves. Think about that for a moment. His salvation is not offered closed-fisted. His salvation that he gives out of his goodness is not offered closed-fisted. He is not tight with his grace, but insists that all who desire it would receive it lavishly. There is no drought at the fountain of forgiveness, but all who thirst receive his mercy without end as they drink endlessly from the continuous spring of his goodness. He is not a penny pincher with regards to his righteousness, but he gives it freely and provides it with an unrelenting benevolence drawn from the well of his kindness in Christ. This is the goodness of God. This is what God has shown himself to be in his word. God's goodness is grand and vast and very difficult really to understand and apprehend. The idea of God's goodness through his word is magnificent. It is so much greater than a song we can sing. There are songs out there that talk about the goodness of God, but they pale in comparison to fully unveil the attribute of God's goodness as we see it in his word. That's why it's so critical for us in our faith life to not simply understand the truth about God through worship songs, because they fall far short in comparison to the word of God to be able to communicate who God is. In every manner, God is not Scrooge-like in his generosity, but has given us himself as he sacrificially presented Christ to the world to be scorned, denied, accused, condemned, tortured, and slaughtered so that we can receive the fullness of life now and the eternal hope of life infinitely with Christ that is to come. That is the goodness of God. We can receive that fullness of life now and the hope of life infinitely with Christ as we anticipate and savor the delight of eternity with him. God is not prone to cheapness. He's not tight-fisted or mingy. God's goodness is demonstrable in the lavishness of his love, is evidential in the extravagance of his compassion, is verifiable in the copiousness of his care. With uncompromising clarity, God's word presents a God who will never be frugal in his giving, or paltry in his provision, or meager in his means. God in his goodness demonstrates his magnificence through the lavishness of his generous kindness in all that he provides. God's goodness renders him intrinsically matchless, unequaled, incomparable and unrivaled. This is the goodness of God. So let's explore for a moment sort of the facets or the many sides of God's goodness as we see in his scripture, as we see him show himself and his goodness in the splendor of his immutable, unchanging word. So it'll be in Exodus 33 and in Psalm 52 in this section. God's goodness is present simply in his existence. God's goodness is present simply in his being. In other words, his attribute means that he is intrinsically good. God's goodness presents an unrelenting kindness, overflowing the brim of his divine heart, displaying a generosity that is exclusively and intrinsically his. It is overflowing the very brim of his heart. His goodness cannot help to be lavishly expressed and demonstrated because it is part of his essence, in his very core of his being. Listen to this. In Exodus 33, chapter 33, verse 19, says this: I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. God saying here to Moses when he's up on the mountain with him, and God is Moses is pleading for his people, and he's pleading with God to go with him and to go with them as they go through the desert, as he brings them to the land that he promised his forefathers, his ancestors. He says, you must come with us, because there will be nothing distinct about us as people, as a people group, if you are not with us, if your presence isn't with us. And so God agrees to go with them, even though they are stiff-necked, rebellious, and continually sin against him. And it's in this moment where Moses makes that plea to God, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you. And God says, okay, I'll hide you, and I will make my goodness pass before you. In other words, God, when describing himself, had every word to use. He could have picked any word to describe himself, and also to render his name connected to his attribute. He had so many words to describe himself, but yet he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. He didn't say, I will make my holiness pass before you, or my sovereignty pass before you, or even my omnipotence to pass before you, or my, you know, my wisdom to pass before you. But he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. In other words, you can find the essence of who I am, and every attribute can be defined by my goodness. And then he says, my goodness will pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. In other words, there's no difference between God's name, the Lord, Yahweh, and goodness, that he inextricably links his very identity with goodness. Because why? He is goodness in essence, in existence. Established in his essence is his goodness. God has presented himself as the standard for all that is good. God is forcefully, constantly declaring the sum of his goodness and his substance, which is inherently good, bursting forth from his goodness with extravagant vividness is the reality of God's grace and his mercy. God's goodness and loving kindness finds no greater expression than in his incomparable grace and his incomprehensible mercy. His goodness finds no greater resting place than in his name. Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9, this is what it says. If you turn with me there, it says, this is David speaking, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. In other words, David is talking about being in the presence of God and the life that it gives. He says, I am a green olive tree. I'm sprouting. I'm growing forth. There is life in me because I am in the house of God. I'm in the presence of God. And I trust in him. I trust in his steadfast love, his committed love, his devotional love, his unwavering love. I am trusting in that forever. And that's what brings life to these bones of mine. And I am forever thankful of your goodness. And I wait for your name. I wait for your salvation, for it is good. You are good. You are intrinsically good, simply in your existence. You see God's goodness not only just in his essence, but in his giving. So coming from his essence, coming from his being, because he's good, he is giving out of his goodness. If you're following along in scripture, I'm going to be in Psalm 145, Matthew 5, and Psalm 37. God's goodness is boldly promoted as we witness loving kindness in his indiscriminate generosity. Let me explain that for a moment. David in his psalm eloquently recalls to remembrance the goodness of the Lord and the splendor in all he has done for Israel. And not only does God do good things for Israel, but God does good things indiscriminately, that he boldly promotes his goodness and his loving kindness by giving indiscriminately to those that he has created. Listen to this in Psalm 145, 5 through 9. He says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, when he talks about meditation here, he's not talking about simply emptying himself of everything to see God. No, what David is talking about is filling his mind with the things of God, with the wondrous works of God, for the wondrous things that he's done. He is positioning his mind. He is considering and pondering all that God has done for his people. He's remembering all that God has brought them through, how faithful he is, how committed he is to his people that he has called to himself. And he's meditating on these things. He's filling his mind, not emptying his mind. We often think of meditation as emptying, but Christian biblical meditation is not emptying, but it's filling. It's filling the mind with the thoughts of God, understanding God, loving God, and seeing and pondering, considering all that he's done. He said, it is on these things I will meditate. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds. These are your works, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. What is it? It is God in his generosity, God in his good works, God in doing wonderful things for his people, not because they deserve it, but because it is by nature who God is. God doesn't give good things because he's been coerced by our good behavior. God gives good things to his people and is generous because it is his essence, it is his nature to do that. He does not need to be coerced into his goodness. But he says, your good works will pour forth your fame. In other words, Your name will be made famous. Everyone will know you for what you've done and your abundant goodness. The idea that God's goodness is without end. It is abundant, richly given, richly seen, and that there is no end to it. There is no reaching the point where it ceases, but it is abundant and always able to supply for his perfect purposes. And these works shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made, over all, over everything. It is his indiscriminate generosity that we see in his goodness. Without the expanse of his goodness, firmly holding his loving kindness and embedded in the swath of his gracious generosity, is God's provision for even the prosperity and the prospering of the wicked. As we look into the world and we see the condition of the world, we observe people who are seemingly hostile to God, who have no desire for God, who are not following God, and who are openly deny God and deny his existence. We see the world moving further and further in that direction, away from God, not loving God, but loving their life, loving themselves, loving their desires, loving their own passion. And yet we see them prosper. We see them prosper relationally. We see them prosper in their careers. We see them prosper financially. We see them thriving in their lives, even though they have no desire for God and totally reject God. But God, in his goodness and his loving kindness, in many ways is indiscriminate in his goodness to give. Why? Why? God in his goodness heralds his indiscriminate generosity. God loves sinners and is patient with us. He loves those, even those who reject him. He's patient and extends an incomparable measure of loving kindness towards all. Not just those who have put their faith in him, but to all. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, 45. He says, love your enemies, love those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is God's goodness on full display. Jesus is displaying for us and illustrating for us. Psalm 37, 25, he is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So we see God's goodness in his generosity. And finally, we see God's goodness most wonderfully and beautifully in the gospel. God's highest purpose, let me just tell you, I'm going to be in Ephesians 2, Romans 8, and hopefully Titus 3. God's highest purpose and priority, as we talked about last week, is his glory. We talked last week about God's wisdom, and that God's wisdom is that God has the highest purpose, but also possesses, in accord with his highest purposes, the knowledge that leads to his highest purposes, but also possesses the ability to accomplish his highest purpose by the best means. And God never has a plan B. God never goes, never takes a plan B. He never takes the path, a different path to his highest purpose and highest end. But he always achieves that through the best way. That is his wisdom. And so his highest purpose is his glory. And it promotes his distinguished glory, most precisely by revealing his intrinsic goodness in the gospel. The gospel is the way in which God achieves his highest purpose, which is his glory, through the best means. And it is through the gospel that we see this magnificent display of God's goodness. God's goodness finds its ultimate expression in magnifying the greatness of Christ. God's goodness finds its ultimate expression in magnifying the greatness of the gospel and establishes his eternal aim in the grace-saturated reality of the kindness of the cross. God has determined by his wisdom that the gospel, the cross of Christ, is the best way to his perfect purpose, which is his glory. Think about that for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, we see this. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 7. He says, but God, and before this, Paul is talking about who we are and where we are positioned outside of Christ, that we are children of wrath by nature. We are carrying out the desires of our own body. We are carrying out the desires and we are serving our own means. We are separated from God. We are serving the passions of our flesh. We are thinking of ourselves first. We are enemies of God because we don't love God, because we don't pursue God, and that we do not have faith in Christ. Outside of faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews. But in verse 4, after Paul explains to us our spiritual condition outside of Christ, this is what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, he's extravagantly rich, abundantly possesses mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, unable to respond, unable to rescue ourselves, unable to save anything. Even then, when we were dead, God did this. He made us alive. And he made us alive, and we are together, inseparable now with Christ. And he says, by grace you have been saved. And what did he do? He raised us up. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not that we are there now. We are eternally, because God lives outside of time. By faith in Christ now, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ because we are in Christ by faith. Even though we are still here on the earth and make this place our home, our eternal home and destination is seated with Christ. And that will be the reality that we experience when we go to be with him, either when we pass away or when he comes again. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that, and here's the purpose for it, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How is it that God has most perfectly expressed his goodness and his kindness? It is through Christ's redeeming death on our behalf. It is through Christ's blood shed for us. It is through Christ's sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be seated in heavenly places with him. How is it that God has most richly expressed and precisely shown us his goodness? It is through the cross. It is by his grace that we are saved. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verses 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What is the picture here? That God in his goodness gives. God in his goodness can't help but be generous to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though there's nothing that we can do to bargain with God. There's nothing we can do to cause God to show us his goodness. But it is because of God's own volition and because he's determined it to be so that he displays his goodness through Christ. He did not spare his own son. He gave him for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What are the all things? What are the all things? The all things are what Peter talks about in 2 Peter, which we read at the beginning. All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. What is Paul saying here? That God has, through Christ, given us all things. He's given us the ability to live in accord, to live a life, a life-giving life in accord and pleasing to God. Through the cross. By faith. Why? Because Christ comes, and as we put our faith in him, God sees us as Christ because Christ stood in our place. So God has presented and given us Christ so that we can live a godly life before him, so that now God sees us as righteous, not condemned, because of the wonder and the grace of Christ, that he lived a perfect life on our behalf and died a death that we deserved. This is the goodness of God. The pinnacle of the goodness of God is found in the gospel. Listen to this, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, listen to these words, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what happened? He saved us. How is it that God has expressed his goodness and kindness most beautifully? It is through salvation. He did this out of his goodness and loving kindness, not because of works done by us. Again, we can't negotiate God's goodness. But God decides to show us his goodness, not because of anything we have earned or done that caused him to do that, but he does it in his own volition because he has determined it. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That God through Christ now shows us mercy, not judgment, not wrath. And he does this by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God shows us the reality of this through the Holy Spirit. In other words, we cannot understand or perceive the goodness of God through Christ outside of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes and washes us clean, cleanses us of all our impurity, takes away the old nature and gives us a new one, conforms us and reforms our mind and transforms our minds. Why? So that we can actually apprehend the truth of the of Christ in his gospel and what he's done for us. It is by the washing of regeneration. That as we are regenerated in the heart, we can actually comprehend and understand the greatness of the gospel that Christ and what he's done and achieved on our behalf. It is through the Spirit that he says he poured out on us richly. He did not hold back in giving us the Holy Spirit. He did not give us the Holy Spirit in poverty, but he gave us the Holy Spirit richly. He does not withhold from us in his goodness. God's goodness not only authors the plan of salvation, but provides the means for us to be saved. It is through his goodness that he authors and provides salvation. Our continual and initial Our initial life of repentance and our continual life of repentance and turning to God is brought to bear by the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It is through the kindness of God that God gifts us repentance. God causes in us a life of change. God shows us through his goodness, his loving kindness. And through that revelation, it causes us to turn, to repent from our old ways, to turn to Christ, to put our faith in Christ. But not only that, that as we live our life out for him, that Christ continually through the Spirit causes us to turn to him when we veer off the path, when we begin to slip back into those things of our old nature, when we begin to take on those things, when we begin to lose sight of the goodness and the grace of Christ, Christ through the Holy Spirit causes us to turn and repent and turn back to him. This is the goodness of God in the gospel. This is why this must be preached and heralded continuously by the church. And as the church builds philosophical arguments, constructing self-help motivational musings, and as the hyper-spiritual language continues to be elevated and presented as knowledge, what happens is we run the risk of relegating the cross of Christ to the shadows of irrelevance. As pockets of the church seek these empty means for growth, we will here remain Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, Christ-saturated in all our expression, soaked in the forgiveness of Christ, lest the power of Christ and his cross be emptied. The gospel declares that God doesn't sell his love on the cheap. He does not lowball his grace. He is incapable of bargaining with his forgiveness. We can't shop for God's merciful kindness on the discount racks of pretense. Christ in his gospel resoundingly publicizes for the world to see the astounding worth of his goodness. By giving everything at the cross to the praise of his glory. And that is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of Christ. That is the goodness that we see most wonderfully displayed in the gospel. And that is the truth about the goodness of God as we see in God's word. So I hope that this teaching on God's goodness sort of illuminates a little bit your understanding of his goodness as we see it in his word. I hope that as we ponder this, as we consider, as we chew on this going forward, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate to a greater degree the wonder of the goodness of the gospel and what Christ has done for us and what he offers to the world. And that as we go forth, as we sort of possess this understanding of the goodness of God, that it would be something we would have on our lips continually when we engage the world, so that we can show them and speak to them and herald and declare to them the goodness of God that awaits them in the gospel. And that is the goodness of God. So I thank you for joining us today as we talk about this and as we discuss this and as we sort of think on these things, these truths about Christ. And I want to invite you to join us the next week and the following week after that for God's grace and the goodness, the grace of God, and then finally the love of God to wrap up this series. So until then, guys, take care, have a wonderful day, and we will see you next.